Think about your life the last week or two. For me, it's been kind of crazy. I never really struggle with sleeping, but had a couple nights where it hasn't been sleepless, but where I'm just full of anxiety to where I have a hard time settling enough to just sleep. And so this really applies to me. So this was very good for me to study personally. And I was sharing this. I work with Chris Tyler, and we try to just meet up once a week briefly at work and just share what's going on in our lives. And I just said, you know, how this was happening to me. And he said, "That's interesting you say that because I'm dealing with the same thing." I was like, "Really? That's, you know, so maybe there's somebody else in here that just has anxiety at home, at work, here, wherever, maybe everywhere." So, you know, is your life characterized by fighting or arguing? Think about at home or at work, wherever. Jealousy, anxiety, confusion, sleeplessness, fear of the future, or struggling with sin, something you just can't get over or get past? Or is your life, would you say it's been peaceful and joyful and fruitful? You found fulfillment, contentment, and confidence in the future. So which of those would you say is characteristic of where you're at? And let that just be in the back of your mind as we go through this, as an idiot light of sorts, you know, to just see where we're at. And let's read James 3, verses 13 to 18. Give me 1 second. I forgot to set this so it won't turn off. Okay, James 3, 13 through 18. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Not a dude with knowledge, endued with knowledge among you. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." All right. So, start out asking the question, and who's a wise man? Where's a wise man at? And if we look around, you know, we think we have an idea of who has some wisdom, who has some knowledge. And here, we'll start with number one, your first blank, the charge. Or the charge, or the challenge, or the instruction. The charge to the wise and the knowledgeable. So, if you're wise, if you're full of knowledge, this is what God would have you to do. Verse 13, "Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Jeremiah 9:12 says, "Who is the wise man that he may understand this?" God is looking for a wise man with understanding. And in verse 13, he says, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but they've walked after the imagination of their heart." So, the natural thing to do is to walk after the imagination of our heart and ignore God's word. And that is obviously not wisdom. And we'll skip the next verse that I have here. But just the definition of wise means skilled or an expert. Skilled in letters, cultivated, learned, whether it be a theologian or a teacher or a philosopher or an orator. That's wise. And knowledge is perception or skill or discernment. And we saw, you know, everybody knows the verse that knowledge puffs up. So just having a wisdom and a knowledge of this world that doesn't necessarily, it's not necessarily God's wisdom. So, if you have wisdom and knowledge, A, show good works. This is the way to work it out in your life. And the terminology here is let him show. Are we all right? Okay. It says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So good conversation, and that's talking about our works. That's the old English way. Conversation doesn't mean the words that you speak. It's talking about your lifestyle, how what you do actually speaks louder than what you say. That is our conversation. Ephesians 4:22 talks about our former conversation before we came to Christ, our former lifestyle. It says that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the old man, who we were before we met Christ, that's our old conversation, in order to put that off. It's all about that old conversation. It's all about corruption and our lusts, which deceive us. 1 Peter 3:1 talks about wives who have unbelieving husbands, and it says that their unbelieving husband might be won by the conversation of their wives, by their lifestyle, and your words. Your words are definitely a part of your conversation, but it's talking about who you are, man, your lifestyle. And so show good works. People ought to be able to see God's wisdom by your conversation. Be with meekness. So not just good works, but with meekness. It's coupled with meekness. And meekness is mildness of disposition or gentleness of spirit, or poor in spirit, humble. That's meekness. Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we think of Moses, because the Bible says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was very meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. And it didn't mean that he was weak. It just means that his strength was brought under submission to God's strength. We'll skip Psalm 37 and go to Psalm 147. It says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek," which if you humble yourself before God, he will lift you up. "The Lord lifteth up the meek, and he casteth down the wicked." And Jesus says of himself, you know, if you're burdened and weighed down, he says, "Take my yoke upon you," Matthew 11:29, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And feeling burdened down, this is what I needed to hear. Learn of Jesus, as he is meek. And James 1:21, we saw this a couple weeks ago. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's the way that we receive God's word, with meekness, submission to it, submitting our will, our strength to God's will. So, our conversation with meekness. Then we're going to switch gears, number two, and talk about natural wisdom. Now, this is the counterfeit to God's wisdom. So, this is what we don't want. And it is characterized, so number two, natural wisdom, it's characterized by A, bitter envying. Bitter envying. Verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." So it says, but, in contrast, if you have bitter envying and strife, so bitter, we think of bitter cold, like when the wind cuts through your thick clothing, it's a bitter cold. Well, bitter envying is that biting, harsh envying that is in our deepest part of our soul. And envying would be jealousy and a contentious rivalry. Like, I want what somebody else has. It's the idea that you're fighting to be on top, to be promoted, or to be first. And Proverbs 14:30 says that envy will rot your bones. It's the rottenness of the bones. It eats us from the inside out. And 1 Corinthians 3:3 talks about the carnal Christian, the fleshly Christian that lives according to their desires. Paul says, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife. The same thing that we're talking about here in James. Bitter envying and strife. It shows carnality. And 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that charity, or love in action, that it suffers long and is kind, and charity does not envy. It doesn't look at what someone else has and wants it. And it vaunteth not itself. So envy is like a passionate jealousy. God says that He is jealous over us as His bride. And I think it's okay for a husband to be envious or jealous of his bride, to be protective and to want her just for himself. But when it comes to other things, that's not okay. It's our nature to try to hold and protect things for ourselves. That bitter envying, to want more. So bitter envying and be strife. If these things are true in my life as we go through them, then it shows that I'm operating with the wisdom of this world, by natural wisdom. So be strife. Strife has to do with electioneering or campaigning. We just went through presidential campaigning. It's desiring an office. And to be promoted, to put oneself forward. And part of the definition was a partisan or a fractious spirit. And partisan just means we're dividing, we're causing two sides. And fraction is to break. So not only putting yourself forward, but trying to draw a line and separate people. You see this in politics. Dividing to make my side look like the right side, or to promote myself. 1 Corinthians 1:10 talks about, in the middle of that verse, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. And Paul says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared to me of you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you." And then in verse 13 he says, "Is Christ divided?" So strife, fighting. And Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." And he goes through six of them. And the last one is, "He that soweth discord among brethren." So somebody that tries to start fights, God says He hates that. And it's just the natural thing to do. And he says, if this is you, don't boast, don't glory in that. The world will say to debate or to argue, that shows wisdom. But God says, don't boast if that's you. And lie against the truth. Don't be self-deceived. If that's you, if that's me. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man stirreth strife. Proverbs 17:19, he that loveth transgression loveth strife. Some families are just yellers, and they're just, loud and love to argue. And God says He doesn't like strife. Let's see, Proverbs 23, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. And Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. I don't think I repeated those. Sorry. In Proverbs 28:25, it says, "But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat," and just meaning full. So stirring up strife is contrasted with putting your trust in the Lord. If I trust that God can take care of my business, then I don't need to fight. We talked about that in weeks past. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He can take care of our business. In verse 15, it says, "This wisdom," so bitter envying and strife, "this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And it's funny to me that God calls this wisdom. It's almost like this wisdom with quotes. But it's the wisdom of this world. And it is not from above. So see, it comes from this world. It comes from three places. The first one is this world. It says, but is earthly. So existing upon the earth. If you take God out of the equation and heaven out of the equation, and this is all there is, then that's as high as your wisdom can reach. Just this earth and no further. So it's the wisdom that comes from this world. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. So the wisdom that we're talking about as Christians, it's not of this world. And 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So contrasting this world's wisdom with God's wisdom. And this, the best that this world has to offer in wisdom is foolishness to God. So first, it's worldly. Second, it's sensual. So D is your natural flesh. Sensual. Sensual means of or belonging to breath, or having the nature or characteristics of breath, the principle of animal life. So if you believe in man, that we all come from a single-celled organism and from animals, then that is, we're all just animalistic and have no higher, we don't have a soul or a spirit, but that is the sensual natural flesh. 1 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. So, we're not looking for the wisdom that comes from our flesh. And E, devilish. So, the devil. So, the world's wisdom comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, obviously, this comes from our enemy, from Satan. And Ezekiel 28:12 talks about his wisdom. That before he fell, it says about him that he sealed up the sum and he was full of wisdom. So our enemy is very wise. He's full of knowledge and wisdom. But the wisdom of God, it builds up. The wisdom of the devil destroys. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his whole purpose, is to mess up what God sets up. His purpose is to tear it down. So he's very intelligent, but it doesn't compare to God's wisdom. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's see. So, the result of worldly wisdom is F, confusion. So what does this bring us? Operating in our own wisdom, in the world's wisdom, confusion. In verse 16, it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So, we already talked about envying and strife, but confusion would be instability or a state of disorder or tumult. Instability. James 1:8. Sorry, we'll skip the next verse and go to James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is that confusion, that instability. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So the opposite of confusion is peace. And so do you ever get disoriented spiritually, emotionally, confused, shaken in mind? 2 Corinthians 2:2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. And Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Talking about being full of care. But in everything, pray. And I was sharing with you just about like the anxiety that I've been feeling lately and not having that peace. And so, there's just this internal tension and strife. And as we're going to see, God's Word is the only place to turn in those times. So, G, we saw confusion and every evil work. So not only do we have this for operating in the wisdom of this world, this confusion, this unrest, and anxiety, but it results in every evil work. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, or executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The sons of men, our natural thing to do is to do evil. And when we don't see God's judgment coming right away, we think that we're getting away with it. But Proverbs 5:21 says that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. So God sees all of our ways. He sees our conversation, our life, the things we do and say. And just because justice doesn't come speedily doesn't mean that it's not coming. And Hebrews says, it is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. So it is coming, and God sees. In Noah's day, Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it's no different today. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 4 talks about that in the last days perilous times will come, and it goes through this long list of things that are true in our day, and it's just like Noah's day. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, and it finishes up by saying lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So that's the totality of the world's wisdom, and grabbing all we can, trying to fill ourselves, and we end up with confusion, anxiety, and no peace. So we'll finish on a good note. Number three, godly wisdom. I'm going to try to get through these quickly. Even though there's a lot of them, we're going to hit them quick. verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So first of all, A, it's from above. God's wisdom is from above. It's from a higher place, from heaven. And it also means from the beginning. Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I was saying, and I would challenge you, when I have a sleepless night, the last thing I want to do is, you know, turn on a light and read God's word. But sometimes that is the best, I should say all the time. Read God's word until you get tired, and let it bring the peace that you need in that time. So out of God's mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So if you need God's wisdom, his peace, look to his word, to his words. He's the creator and the source of wisdom, and it's from above. Proverbs 7 says something interesting about wisdom. It refers to wisdom as a woman, and as your sister in particular. It says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, if you keep God's wisdom, his word, close to you like a sister, man, no matter what dark alley you walk down, you're not going to get into trouble. And as a man, the strange woman is always lurking. And if your sister's beside you, she's able to point out, no, that woman is bad, you know. And, you know, who knows you like a sister and can tell you the truth. And say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. She'll keep you from the strange woman. And wisdom was with God from the beginning. Proverbs 8, continuing with personifying wisdom as a woman, it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, or from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass on the face of the depth. And then verse 32, now therefore, hearken unto me, children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. So God's wisdom outdates the earth. We have such a short life, such short experiences. God's wisdom is eternal. It's always been, and it will always be, and it never changes. And just some quick things that come from above. God's wisdom, obviously, as we're saying. But God's help comes from above. Psalm 18:16 says, "He sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters." Sorry. Psalm 144:7, "Send thine hand from above and deliver me out of great waters." Jesus is from above. John 3:30 says, John says about Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." And then verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all." So God's help comes from above. Jesus came from above. In John 8:23, he said unto them, Jesus speaking, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Next, all earthly power and authority is given from above. John 19:10, and Pilate is saying to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have power, you know, to put you to death or not?" And Jesus says in verse 11, he says, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." So all power comes from above. Every good gift is from above. James 1:17. We saw this in weeks past. Every good gift, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. God's throne is above all. Ephesians 4:6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all." And Colossians 3, verse 1, says that we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So the source of God's wisdom is from above. You can't find it by looking at the things of this world. And if you take God out of the equation and just look for earthly wisdom, you'll come up empty. So God's wisdom is from above. And B, it's first pure. First pure. Sometimes pure means clean, ceremonially, physically, ethically, morally. But this usage is used as truly or certainly or surely or verily. Like Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "truly, truly." So God's wisdom is true. It is pure. It is without error, and it is perfect. It doesn't change with time. It's just as true today as it was 1,000 years ago. It's honest and God's pure truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And C, it's then peaceable. It's loving peace. It brings peace with it. God's wisdom brings peace with it. The word peaceable, I think it's only used one other place in the Bible in this way, and it's Hebrews 12:11, and it's talking about the chastening of God. And it says that it's not joyous when we're going through it, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God's chastening brings peace and righteousness. Just kind of crazy to think about. But with our kids, sometimes it gets, you know, louder and louder and crazier. And after there's discipline, there's peace. And it's almost like they're wanting that discipline to be able to have peace. And have you ever been so convicted by God's word that you're brought to tears and you're brought face to face with God's righteousness and your sinfulness? And you'd think that that would be such an awful thing, but when you're brought to that place, when you're chastened by God and you come face to face with His presence and His holiness, man, you're overwhelmed by His peace and the closeness that you have with Him through that. Isaiah, when he saw God in Isaiah 6, he saw Him sitting on His throne, and he said, "I'm undone." He felt like he was going to come undone seeing God's presence. But afterward, he said, "Here am I, send me." Coming close to God results in confidence even. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." So you get close to God, and you'll become really afraid because He's that powerful. but it gives us strong confidence as we get up and go. D, the wisdom of God is gentle. So this could be translated as moderation or patient, gentle. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." So it's not being excessive in your appetites, not selfishly taking more than is appropriate. And when we have free food at work, even if I've already eaten, I take as much as I can and put it in a drawer, and just in case I get hungry later. But that is not gentleness or moderation. That goes with all of our fleshly desires. The wisdom of God brings gentleness, patience, moderation. It's also patience. 1 Timothy 3:3, talking about God's qualifications for leaders, it says, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler." So this all kind of ties together. Not a fighter, not a brawler, gentle, patient. In Titus 3:2, Paul commands Titus to charge believers to be gentle. He says, "To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness." There's meekness again. It just ties together. Gentleness, meekness. It's resisting the natural urge to speak evil of others or to fight, but to be gentle. Next, E, the wisdom of God is approachable. Easy to be entreated. So, approachable is your blank. In Hebrews 4:15, this is a very familiar verse, but speaking of Jesus, it says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Jesus receives us. He's easy to be entreated. We can come boldly before His throne and bring anything that we have to Him. Jesus says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Jesus, He will not cast you away. If you come humbly, He's approachable. So no one is more powerful than Jesus, but nobody is more approachable than Him. And He asks us to follow Him, to follow His lead, to be approachable to others. So are you approachable? Can others come to you without fear of you biting their head off? Do others walk on eggshells around you? You can come to Jesus with anything, and people ought to be able to come to you the same way. F, merciful, or as the verse says, full of mercy. So merciful. And mercy is not giving someone the punishment that they deserve. Not giving someone what they deserve. God is merciful in His very nature. He's approachable and He's merciful. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. God is full of mercy. It's His nature. And as His children, this is something we can learn from our Heavenly Father. Luke 6:36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." G, fruitful, or full of good fruits, as the verse says. So fruitful. Is your life fruitful? When we came to Jesus, God put His Spirit in us. And His Spirit naturally produces fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it says that they are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. A lot of those things are words that were just in the verses that we're reading. So, fruitful. The wisdom of God brings out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. H, I use the word inclusive for this, which is without partiality. Partiality, as we talked about a couple weeks ago again, dividing people into external categories, judging them based on external standards. So are you partial? Do you judge others based on external standards? 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. And James 2 says that if we're respecters of persons, then we're partial and we're judges of evil thoughts. And the wisdom of God should make us inclusive and not judging. I, sincere, which is without hypocrisy, hypocrisy has to do with disguise or deception. The word hypocrite was used long ago to describe someone who was play acting, someone who was on stage. Shakespeare used the word in a number of times in Hamlet, hypocrisy. It carries the idea that you're playing a role, but it's not who you really are. And Jesus had strong words for the Pharisees and called them hypocrites. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. So, the wisdom that's from above, it's true and sincere. It's not fake, not hypocritical. It's not putting on a show on the outside, but on the inside, his full of all kinds of extortion, excess, not hypocritical. And lastly, sows and grows peace. It says, and the fruit, in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So sows and grows peace. Again, peace ought to be a characteristic of our life. The Bible is very clear that you reap what you sow. And we are to sow righteousness peacefully. Righteousness is doing what is right. And the wisdom that's from above leads us to do the right thing in a peaceful manner. As we saw before, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So fruit comes from a tree, right? Which comes from a seed that is sown. And the Bible says that the seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is planted in you, out comes the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:15, speaking of peace, growing and sowing peace, that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Yes, we're to take it peacefully, not in striving and fighting, but it's the gospel of peace because it brings peace between God and man. And Ephesians 2:17, we'll close with this. It says, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So the gospel is to be sown in peace, and it creates peace. It grows peace. This is a lot of detail to cover, and I wear myself out going through it, so I apologize the tediousness of it, but I hope that we were able to just look at it and see, are these things true in my life? And am I approachable? Am I gentle? Am I peaceable and pure? Or is my life characterized by envying and strife and bitterness and confusion, anxiety? And if you're like me and you find that, you know, it's the confusion, anxiety, I challenge you to go to God's Word and find peace there. And it is the seed that grows peace and God's fruit in our lives. So, let's take a minute at our tables. Sorry for going so long, but let's go through some of the questions.